Grab a hold of your Bibles and stand with me and hold our Bibles up and we say it together. This is the Word of God, and I know that it's true. All right? You ready? This is the Word of God, and I know that it's true. If you'd remain standing with me, please turn in your Bible to Matthew chapter 21. The title of the message is God's House. God's House. Matthew chapter 21 and verse 16. Now, it could possibly be that by the time I get halfway through this message, some of you might be upset. Well, that's too bad. But you'll have to wait until the end of the story before you jump to any conclusions. I had a funny thing happen to me in the funeral that I did yesterday. Always something happens to me. And we're going to sing a congregational hymn, and I open it up to 252. And I said, we're going to sing out of 252, and I gave the name of it, and both the pianist and the organist looked at me like, and I said, 252, right? Yeah, wrong song. Somewhere I found a songbook that didn't match the rest of the songbooks in the church. I don't know where I found it. So I had to get a different songbook. That's things. Matthew 21, starting with verse 12. And Jesus went into the temple of God and drove out all those who bought and sold in the temple and overturned the tables of the money changers and the seats of those who sold doves. And he said to them, it is written, my house shall be called a house of prayer, but you have made it a den of thieves. And then the blind and the lame came to him in the temple, and he healed them. But when the chief priests and the scribes saw the wonderful things that he did, and the children crying out in the temple and saying, Hosanna to the Son of David, they were indignant and said to him, do you hear what these are saying? And Jesus said to them, yes, have you never read, out of the mouths of babes and nursing infants, you have perfected praise. Shall we pray? Lord, we just thank you for your word, the truth that is there for correction, instruction in righteousness. Lord, we pray, Lord, that you would just anoint this message as it goes forth. Hide your servant behind the cross once again. We just ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. You may be seated. I have to start out by telling you a little bit of the early part of the week. There was a prayer and fasting retreat that I announced last week I wasn't going to get to go to. Turns out the funeral was moved to Saturday, so I was able to go. So I went this week to that fasting and prayer retreat. And I barely made it in time up there for the opening session, the call to prayer at 5 o'clock. And when I went in, and most of you know that I went to India, and I was pretty impacted by that trip to India. Well, I got there, and the speaker was from India. Dr. Jack Hayford was the main speaker, and I'll tell you a little bit about that in a minute. But this pastor from India was there, and he began to talk to us about prayer. And he began to talk about the shepherd of the church, because this was a pastor's conference, and he began to say, you know, he didn't wait at all. He just jumped right in and started swinging, you know what I mean? And so he started in that a shepherd of the flock, a man of God, needs to be a man of prayer. And I'm thinking about that, and I'm thinking, well, I probably get a C on that. I definitely could do better. So I'm thinking about ways I could improve that. But then it got worse after that. Then he said, and a shepherd, a man of God, should lead his people, and his people should be a people of prayer. And I thought of that, and I thought I got a F on that. And the reason I say that is because Sunday night we were here for prayer, and Jill takes one Sunday night when I'm gone, and I'm there on the other Sunday night, so every other Sunday night. Every Sunday night there's prayers just back and forth as to who's leading it. And 2 weeks ago on Sunday night when Jill was there, Eva was there. Bless you, Eva. And then the next Sunday night when we had prayer, Pat and I were there and Eva was there. And so here he is hammering me on being a pastor that leads his congregation into to be a congregation or be a people of prayer. And you can imagine what that was like to be honestly grade myself on that. And so I thought, well, the only thing that I could do right off, maybe that would help, is to preach a sermon on prayer. And some things came together, the Lord began to speak to me about this, and it came together in kind of a surprising way. But we'll move into that. By the way, listening to Dr. Jack Hayford, he's 76 years old, I think. He kind of took him a while to get up onto the platform. His wife and him are elderly. But man, when he'd stand up there, he'd just lean on the pulpit and he'd just talk. And it was like listening to Jesus. I mean, it just came out of him. And the man is so anointed. And so I can say, I've been to Pensacola when they were having the revivals. I was to Toronto. I was to India. But I have to say, this conference was probably the most impactful on me, perhaps because so many people were praying for me because it's Pastor Appreciation, or perhaps because of the fast, or maybe all of those things together. So I will be making some changes in my personal life that you probably won't notice or see, and I have been working on that. And so keep praying for me. And now we got to deal with this thing about prayer. We see in the text that Jesus is passionate. How many of you think that somebody who's going to start throwing tables and making a whip and driving people out, that would be considered passionate, don't you think? I mean, I didn't make any whips, and I didn't bring them here today, but Jesus was passionate, and he was passionate because he was upset that the temple of God was turned into something other than what it's supposed to be. And his quote is, "My house should be called a house of prayer." Now, notice he didn't say, "My house should be called a house of preaching." Even though preaching is an important part of the New Testament church, the Great Commission tells us that we need to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ. That's an important part of the New Testament church, something that has to be done. But that's not what Jesus picked out as a priority. And Jesus didn't say, "My house needs to be a house of teaching," even though that's also a part of the Great Commission for the New Testament church, that would be us, in that we need to teach people to obey his commandments. In other words, follow Christ. That's part of the job of the New Testament church. That's part of our job, preaching and teaching. And notice that he didn't say that my house should be called a house of singing, or as we call it, worship, even though that is a very, very important part of what we do. Matter of fact, it's something I'm going to pick on a little bit here today, because it will help to contrast the difference between our priorities. And don't, like I said, don't leave until you hear the end. We love to sing. I thought, well, that's what did Jesus have to say about it? What did Jesus have to say about singing? Looking at Jesus' life, what was his teaching on worship, singing, and what was his teaching? What did he teach the disciples, and what are the mention of Jesus where it comes to worship? This is something that's a real high priority for us, in particular in this church, rightfully so, because sometimes our singing is praying. But where's the praying? So I'm going to balance those two in the scale. In Matthew chapter 26, verse 30, I found a place where Jesus sang. At least the inference is there. In Matthew 26, 30, it says, "And when they had sung a hymn, they went out to the Mount of Olives." Okay, they sung a hymn. And where did they go? To the Garden of Gethsemane to do what? Oh boy. We aren't doing so good so far, are we? So the only time it mentions Jesus singing is when he was going to pray. And that's where he spent the time. As a matter of fact, the disciples didn't even quite get the importance of prayer. As Jesus was agonizing in the Garden of Gethsemane, as he was praying, the disciples were falling asleep because they were tired. Now, I'm probably as bad as anybody about falling asleep when I'm praying. But then, you know, you wake up and you just pray more, right? But here's they fell asleep while they were praying, and Jesus was was concerned about them that they were not praying. And so concerned that he said in Matthew 26 and 41, he said this, "Watch and pray lest you enter into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak." So what's he saying? He's concerned that the disciples aren't praying, and if they're not praying, they may be vulnerable to temptation. The antidote to temptation, according to Jesus here, is prayer. And he wants us to pray, he wanted them to pray, with awareness. It says, watch and pray, lest you enter into temptation. Be aware of your surroundings. Be aware of what you need to be praying about. It's not just random throwing it off. Although spirit-led prayer is an important part of it, this was focused prayer. People that don't pray, or the disciples, he said that were at risk. If they don't pray, they were vulnerable to temptation. So prayer, we see Jesus when he cleansed the temple, his priority was prayer. We see Jesus when he went to the Garden of Gethsemane for his disciples, his priority was prayer. He wanted them to pray. It doesn't appear that the early church even had a choir. I mean, you know, the New Testament early church. Do you see anywhere in there where they talked about a choir? I don't see anything about a choir in the early New Testament. The Old Testament had choirs, but the New Testament church, it doesn't say anything about choirs. Here's Paul's instruction in 1 Corinthians chapter 14, verse 26 through 33. Paul's giving instructions to the New Testament church about their service. "How is it then, brethren, whenever you come together, each one of you has a psalm." Okay? Now, a psalm can be interpreted as a song, or it can be interpreted as something that is read, but it can be interpreted as a song. So, coming together in the early church, it's probably speaking of a solo type thing. Okay? "Each of you has a psalm, has a teaching, has a tongue, has a revelation, has an interpretation. Let all things be done for edification." That's one little hint that the church is designed and put together by the Lord to edify, to lift people up, not to tear people down. And if they get torn down by the truth of the Word of God, there's always more truth of the Word of God to build you back up where you're torn down. That's kind of what happened to us at the pastors' conference. I said to somebody, I got the stuffing kicked out of me, and they said, "What are you talking about?" This is a nice way of saying it. I could say it the other way, but let all things be done for edification. If anyone speaks in a tongue, let it that there be two, or at the most three, each in turn, and let one interpret. But if there is no interpreter, let him keep silent in the church, and let him speak to himself and to God. Let two or three, and it talk, goes on to talk about those things, but you don't see any instructions about the for the choir. You don't see any instructions for the worship team. It's all those personal things, each one coming and being part of the church with the part that they bring in. There is a place in verse 26, it says, each of you has a psalm, has a teaching, talks about that. Now, let's go, and that's the New Testament church, and we're going to get back to that in a little bit. But what did Jesus do? What did Jesus do out there? When we look at ourselves as a New Testament church, we say to ourselves, what do we do? What, you remember that bracelet people used to wear all the time, WWJD? What would Jesus do? And so, that's a good thing to look at in Matthew chapter 9 and verse 35. Matthew chapter 9. And verse 35, "And then Jesus went about all the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues and preaching the gospel of the kingdom and healing every sickness and every disease among the people." What was Jesus doing? Jesus was teaching, Jesus was preaching, and Jesus was healing. He wasn't singing. And now you're saying, "Pastor, what are you trying to say to us? Do you think we should stop having worship and singing?" No, but I think we should start praying, don't you? Ephesians chapter 5, lest you should despair. There are two references in the New Testament to the New Testament church singing. Ephesians 5:19 says, speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord, Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 19. We find it again in Colossians chapter 3 and verse 16. It says, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your heart to the Lord. So don't panic. They sang. That's two references in the New Testament to the church singing. There's 29 under the word prayer. That's not praying or prayed or any. That's just the word prayer. There's 29 references in the New Testament to the word prayer. We find a concise distillant of the purpose of the church, Ephesians chapter 3 and verse 21. Because now we're looking at each other going, okay, what is the church? What is the church supposed to do anyway? Ephesians 3 and verse 21, it says, this is the bottom of the bunch of instructions. It says, to him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus to all generations forever and ever. Amen. The church is supposed to glorify God through Christ. That's pretty simple. That's the job of the church, is to glorify God. And so we need to do it through Christ, as we well know. When we do that, it will be a witness to everyone that's around us. And it will be forever. The church isn't something that's just, this not the building. We all know that the church is not the building. It is not the denomination. That's a good thing, since we got two denominations tangled up here. So it's not the building. It's not the denomination. It is the people. It is you, the people. You are the ecclesia, the gathering together. That's the Greek word. The gathering together, the meeting. That's the interpretation of church. And by the way, if you're a Greek scholar and you don't like the way I say ecclesia, that's fine, because it's not exactly how it's pronounced. But I know that because I ran into a Greek scholar. So the church's job is bring glory to God through Christ, and that is our job. So we need to take a careful look at that. In Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 11, we see some more instruction on how the church should be set up. And I'm not going to try to go into the details of all these other than just a brief, Ephesians 4:11, just a brief comment. And he gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors, and some teachers. Unless all these guys can sing, there isn't much in there about that. Although I believe that, as I back off now, I believe that our relationship with Christ internally brings that worship to the surface. I believe it's a part of our relationship with the Lord. I believe that Christians are going to sing because of the joy of the Lord in their heart. And I believe that is an important part of what we do as Christians, to sing. But it's also a very, very important part of what we do as Christians to talk to God, and that's to pray. Amen? Go right to Mark chapter 16 and verse 15. The Great Commission. That's also our instructions, our commandments before Christ descended into heaven. What is the church supposed to do? It's supposed to go into all the world and preach the gospel. And in Matthew chapter 28, verse 19, it says, make disciples and teaching them all things that I have commanded you. If we obey the Great Commission, and I'm closing with this, if we obey the Great Commission and we do that, and we go out and preach the gospel, and people hear that Jesus Christ loves them, and the Holy Spirit touches their heart, and they realize that he really did die on the cross because he loves them, so that they could be cleansed from their sins. That sounds like kind of a religious language, but sin separated us from God, and we all have it. The Bible says we've all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Even I got some, but I have an answer to that. And the answer is Jesus Christ. When he died on the cross, he paid the penalty for our sins that we should have paid. But we couldn't, because we didn't have enough money. In other words, we don't have enough worth to even pay for our own sins. because we're sinful. That's kind of a catch-22. But Jesus came, and he was sinless, and he died, and he paid the penalty for all of our sins. And do you believe that there are people in the world today that have not really made connection with that? They've really not made use of that? It's there. It's free. All you have to do is reach out and take it, and he will forgive you of your sins. The only thing that he wants out of you, all he wants out of you, is all of you. He just wants to be your Lord and Savior. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. We preach that message. Some people hear it and they respond to it and they come to Christ. But are we doing them a favor if we bring them to Christ and we don't teach them the importance of prayer? It's like sending a new soldier out into battle without any weapons. How are we going to do that? Well, I'll give you some time to pray about that, because we're going to close with that. I'm glad. You know, you've heard in our testimonies, our praise and blessing time, you've heard some of these people come up here and admit it. They've been dirty, rotten, low-down sinners in their life. But Jesus loved them. Well, I love the disciples. Jesus called them. They were normal. They were common folks. He didn't go into the Sanhedrin and find all these uppity-ups, although he got a couple of them too. And when Jesus began to preach, he got a bunch of them. But when Jesus went out, he got a fisherman. He got a, as Paul said in his sermon, he got a tax cheat, a tax collector. He got a doctor who probably was the doctor that took all this lady's money that was, had this bleeding problem. I don't know, maybe not. But he got these normal folks and he called them, each one having their issues. Every one of us in our stage, in our place in life, have some issues that we're dealing with. But you know what? He's got the answer for that. There isn't anybody here that he doesn't have the answer to the issues in your life. That's a pretty cool deal. That's pretty cool. He can turn life from a drudgery into a joy. And that doesn't mean it's going to be joyful all the time, but that means there's always that pool of resource to draw on that brings joy into your heart and into your life, and that's knowing that God loves you. We're going to close. If I can have everyone bow their heads and close their eyes. I do this every Sunday, so if you're visiting, don't think I'm picking on you. This morning, perhaps, there might be someone here that has never given their life to Christ. Life is real short. Even Jack Hayford at 76 years old, that's not very long to live. You can't get everything you want to get into life. It's just short. Eternity, however, is long. It's like forever. And so the decisions that we make here determine where we spend forever. And the right decision is receiving Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. If this morning, if that's you and you'd say, Pastor Ed, I would like to receive Christ. I don't even understand it all, but I believe that he is who he said he was, and that he died for me, and that he loves me, and I'd like to receive him into my heart. If that's you this morning, no one's looking around, just slip your hand up. I'll see who it is, and I'll know who to pray for. Anyone? I'd like to receive Christ. I'll wait just a moment. I used to hate that when the pastor waited when I was backslidden. So perhaps there's someone here that would say, I've drifted away from the Lord. At one time, I had a relationship with him, but it's not where it should be. I would like to renew my relationship with him. If that's you this morning, slip your hand up. I'll see it. I'll know who to pray for. I see that hand. You can put it down. Thank you. Anyone else? Well, the last one before I pray for the one that lifted their hands. The last one is, Perhaps you have been guilty, like me, of not making prayer a priority in your Christian walk. And you actually feel convicted and you'd like to do something about that. I'd like to pray for you so you can be challenged with me. I see that hand. You can put it down. I see that hand and that hand and that hand and that hand and that hand. See that hand and that hand. See that hand. I see that hand. You can put it down again. See that hand. You can put it down. Lord, I pray for the one that lifted their hand that would really like to get back where they need to be with you. Lord, you, the parable of the prodigal son is so poignant that you wait for us to turn away from our misguided direction and turn back to you. You wait for us to do that. And you welcome us with loving arms. Lord, I pray, Lord, that would be the case today, that the ones that are wandering would turn back and come home into the open arms of their loving Heavenly Father. I just pray for that to happen right now here today. We pray in Jesus' name. For those who lifted their hands that have slipped on their priorities for prayer, I pray, Lord, that you would put an anointing in them to pray. You would put a hunger in their heart to talk to you. You would put this in them by your Holy Spirit, Lord, that your church could be called a house of prayer. We just pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. All right. Good job. Harlow's going to come and close out the service. I'll meet you at the back door on your way out. Why don't we sing a song?
We're going to do the biblical way. We're going to sing a hymn and then go out to the garden. Page 30. Come, thou fount of every blessing. Oh, that was a great sermon. Page 30. We're going to sing the first verse and we're going to sing the third verse, which I'm not sure it is the third verse, but the one we're going to start is the Hold to Grace, How Great a Debtor, after we do this one, Dave, okay? You got to go through there. I got four verses there, but we're going to do one and then three. Come, thou fount of every blessing, tune my heart to sing thy grace. Streams of mercy never ceasing, call for songs of loudest praise. Teach me some melodious sonnet sung by flaming tongues above. Praise the mount I'm fixed upon it, mount of thy redemption. Okay, unchanging love, that's good. Oh, to grace, how great a debtor, daily I'm constrained to be. Let thy grace, Lord, like a fetter, bind my wandering heart to thee. Prone to wander, Lord, I feel it, prone to leave the God I love. Here's my heart, oh, take and seal it for thy courts above. I'll try to get the words the same in the book. God bless you. Have a great, great week. Yeah. And keep praying.